1 Kings chapter 22, and we're this chapter, the chapter is going to be interesting. We're going to read a lot of the chapter throughout the message, but I'm going to have you, once you find it, if you could stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated, because I'm going to read a little bit extended passage today. But the title of this message is a simple title, but it's very important, and I hope it will help you this morning. Is the title is, Tell Me What I Want to Hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And then I'm going to give some context, and we'll do that throughout the message. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Notice verse 6, And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Which means I shouldn't. And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And notice what Jehoshaphat and Jehoshaphat said. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each one on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated, but we're going to keep reading. Let's pray for just a moment to kind of start out this message. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus today, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we're going to see in this story that there's a lot of truths here we can learn from. But Lord, we know that your word is true. And the man has always tried to come around your word and go around it and remove it and cut it out of our lives. But Father, your word is still standing. And we thank you for your word, Heavenly Father. Please, now I pray now, please use me today. Hide me behind the cross. Help me, Father, as I need your help. I'm an unholy vessel. Not just unholy, but I need your help just to speak, to say what you'd have for me to say, Lord. I need your help. So please help me and speak through me, Lord. And I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of your people so that everyone who hears this message can be helped and encouraged. But also, Father, if there's something in their life that needs to be changed, that this message and your word would change them for good, of course. And I pray now, Lord, that you would use this message to do all that you would have for it to do. May you challenge the saved. And if there's someone here who hears this message and is not saved, may they call upon you, Jesus, as their Savior today. May they take your word and obey your word and trust you, Jesus, as their personal Savior. I pray now that you would use this message, Father. May you speak through me with boldness, with authority, as only you can. And also, Father, may you help me, for I need your help, and may you help all of us to learn more about you today, please, and meet with us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's keep reading and pick up reading in verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me? but evil. And I'm going to get into the message in a moment, but I feel like I need to give some context here, what's going on really quickly before we continue reading. But basically what's happening is that these were two kings in Israel, and we know what happened in the story. I hope you know. If not, I can try to catch you up to speed just for a moment. But Israel fell into sin, and because they fell into sin, Solomon was king. God blessed Solomon. Solomon, we know, was David's son. Solomon reigned for 70 years, and after he reigned, though, his son, Jeroboam, came up, and then he had a friend, and they had some other friends, and they friends weren't good friends, and they went down a wrong trail, and Jeroboam got into sin, and because of the sin, as a judgment, God said, your nations are going to be divided. And so Israel, which was still already a small nation, became two nations. And there was a northern kingdom of Israel, and there was a southern kingdom of Israel. And it all happened because of sin. One thing we need to know about sin is sin never unites. Sin will only divide. You have sin in your marriage, it will divide your marriage. You have sin in your children's lives, it will divide your children. You have sin in a church, it will divide the church. You have to have sin out of your life in order to have unity, in order to have peace. And the nation of Israel was at anything but at peace at this point because there was conflict, there was battles, and they were having struggles and strife. And so Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom, and another very wicked king was the king of the northern kingdom, his name was Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked king, and we see here in the story that we've read so far, Ahab wanted to go up against this nation. He wanted to go up against this nation, and he wanted to fight against this nation of Syria, and he wanted to take this city that was their city. It belonged to Israel, but they had been still, meaning they hadn't acted on it. And he came to Jehoshaphat, which was the king of the southern kingdom, came to Ahab, and he said, basically, what's going on in your kingdom? And Ahab said, well, this city is ours, and I would like to go get it. Will you go with us? And now we kind of see, and he says, well, I'll go with you. And I'm just giving a quick paraphrase, because again, this isn't even the meat of the message. I'm just trying to give a context. And he says, I'll go with you. And then they said, but we need to ask the Lord, what does God want us to do? And they brought these 400 prophets, and they all said, go up and go to the battle, and God will give you the victory. But then the king of the southern kingdom, which is Jehoshaphat, he knew better. He knew of the Lord better, a lot better than Ahab, because Ahab was a wicked king. And he said, is there anybody else that we can ask? And we'll get to this in a moment of why he said all this. And they said, well, there's one. That's Micaiah, which was his name. And he was a prophet of God. He was a contemporary or a partner, so to speak, of Elijah, the prophet. It's wonderful to know that even in the darkest of times, the Word of God still teaches and preaches. The Bible still has, God still has his man out there to teach and preach the Word. He had a prophet in Elijah who stood against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he had a prophet in Micaiah who stood against these 400, which we will find out were actually false prophets. Let's keep reading, though. I want to read through verse 23. I think we're picking up there verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. And again, this is Micaiah, the true prophet, now speaking to the king of Israel, Ahab, who was a wicked king. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab, who was this wicked king, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. And verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And I know there's a lot in there, and I'm going to try to unpack it here as we go. But let me just get into the introduction really quick of this message, and then we'll go from there. We'll see where we go in this message. Tell me what I want to hear. I believe we're living in the last days, the days before Jesus comes to take his people to church, to glory. We just sang, the ladies just sang, I'll fly away. We praise God. The rapture could happen any moment. I hope it's not going to upset your schedule if the Lord Jesus returns today. Your birthday may be tomorrow, but praise God, your birthday will be better in heaven. Your wedding anniversary may be this week, but praise God, the wedding anniversary will be better in heaven, because the one that will be your true heavenly eternal groom will be there forever, Jesus Christ. You may say, well, my health is failing today. I got to go to the doctor tomorrow. Well, praise God, if Jesus comes today, you won't have to worry about the doctor. If my bills are due Tuesday, well, praise the Lord. If Jesus comes today, your bills won't have to worry about them anymore. They'll be left for the next person. Jesus could come today, and we look forward to that. I believe the Lord could come at any moment. And you say, well, why do you believe that? While there are many signs and factors that lead me to believe that the Lord will return at any moment, he could. One of the more prominent ones is the widespread abuse, misuse, and neglect of the Word of God. The Bible says to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Apostle Paul is in his last letter, in his swan song, before he goes to die for the Lord, he teaches Timothy, he's telling Timothy, his young protege in the Lord, his someone he mentored, he taught, he was his son in the faith, he says, preach the word. You need to do all these other things. Yes, it's important that you do all these other things. But in the last chapter of the last book that the Apostle Paul, the greatest, many people believe, Christian who ever lived, he told Timothy, and he tells all of us as well, preach the word. You say, well, that is your job, Pastor, preach the word. Yes, it is my job, and praying for me to keep doing it. And with God's help, I will keep doing it. And God, until he calls me home, I'll keep preaching, teaching his word. And in God's help, I'll keep living it as well. But I'm not able to do it unless the Lord leads me, just like you're not able to do it unless the Lord helps you as well. None of us can live the Christian life unless the Holy Spirit of God equips us and enables us to do it. It's impossible to live the Christian life. It's not difficult, it's not hard. Let me just sum it up and easily say it. It's impossible to live the Christian life unless the Lord does it through you. So what am I getting at? We got to keep preaching the word. Yes, it is my job, but you, as people have said, are oftentimes the only Bible that anybody will ever read. You in your workplace are the Bible that person will read. You're in your home. If everybody else in your home may not know the Lord like you know the Lord, maybe they're far behind you in your spiritual walk. You're the Bible that they're reading. Maybe you're here in church even, and that person next to you on the pew, you're the Bible that they're reading today. So make sure your life is in alignment with God's word so that you're a good Bible. So that you're preaching the word. But the Apostle Paul, though, he doesn't stop there. He tells Timothy to preach the word, but he says something very interesting after that in the very next verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. And you can keep your place here. I'm just going to read this off really quickly because we're going to be here in 1 Kings primarily. And he says with a warning, he says to all preachers and teachers of the Bible, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I hope this morning your ears aren't itching. You say, what does it mean to have itching ears? To have itching ears means they want their ears scratched. They want to feel good because the preacher tells them something they think is good. And you go to many churches today, you'll find exactly that. Preachers will compromise on every Bible doctrine if it means the church will be full. They'll compromise on what the Bible says and what God says if it means man will come up and pat them on the back and say, great message, and you know, and let's get down to the really where the money reads tomorrow today, this morning. We don't need to hide or hard back and say, oh, I'm not going to offend that person because they have deep pockets. And if you do anything for any other reason besides for the Lord, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you say, I'm not going to compromise, I'm going to compromise on that Bible doctrine because that person who is big in the church and they give a lot to the church, I don't want to offend them, I don't upset them, shame on you. Because you got to preach for the Bible. You got to preach for the Word of God. You got to preach for God. You leave the results with the Lord. He'll bless you with all the other things. I'd rather have the heaven's blessing and God's blessing than man's blessing. But they want to have their ears itched. They want to have something said to them that they want to hear. And I want to, at this point, I think it's appropriate to share with you this poem. And I know it's kind of early on in the message, really quickly. But I want to because it goes right along with this, and it's called "Dear Preacher." And I don't know if you were to be helped by it, but I was definitely spoken to by it, and I hope you will be as well. And please, it's a little bit, not too much, but it's a little lengthy, but just bear with me, and I hope you'll follow along with me. I'll try to go slow. It says, the title of it again, Dear Preacher, and that's the way it starts out. Dear Preacher, it's Sunday morning, and so I have arrived to keep my feeble, unfed soul just partially alive. A Sunday morning glory I always intend to be. I give the Lord those couple hours. The rest belongs to me. Dear preacher, I hope that you won't think I'm trying to be rude, but I'm a picky eater when it comes to spiritual food. So I am demanding, and now I give to you my order. If you don't preach what I like, I'll stay home with my tape recorder. Let's hear you preach the gospel. This is very important. Please, don't miss this. I have to have it on my phone because that's why I took pictures, so that's why I have my phone out. I don't encourage you to have your phone out right now, but I'm going to read it really quickly. But this is important, so please listen. Let's hear you preach the gospel that lost sinners need to hear, because I am already saved. I can listen to that all year. I don't care to hear the whole counsel of God, just interesting information. I call real preaching legalism and other choice accusations. Now and then, I like to hear you preach on prophecy. Tell me the beast's phone number and his social security. Count his toes and fingers. Give me something to stretch my brain, for such teaching keeps me comfortable, but your preaching gives me pain. Don't preach to me on soul winning, for I refuse to go. And of all those who will burn in hell, I prefer not to know. Don't dare to preach on tithing. I'll not surrender my wallet. I keep 100% for me, no matter what you may call it. I don't want to hear separation. My sin, I can't live without it. So just entertain and expostulate so I'll feel comfortable about it. Speculate and sensationalize and tell me something new. But preacher, don't you even try to tell me what to do. I like that fancy alliteration and vocabulary that's smart, so most of your words go over my head where they can't prick my heart. If you quote a lot of facts, that really will impress me, but don't preach it plain and simple, for you don't want to distress me. So preacher, here's my order. You're to keep it short and sweet, or I'll go join First Liberal Church, the one just down the street. I don't mean to sound pushy, but this is how it's got to be. You have to choose, will you please the Lord or settle for pleasing me? And that's where we live today. If you want that type of church, you're going to have to go to a different one. Because with God's help, I'm only going to preach and teach the Bible. Amen. And you say, well, this is what are you upset for? This is this. I'm not upset. This is passion than the God of heaven, because this is important. People are dying, and we're going to get to this in just a moment. People are dying, and people are going to hell. And you say, what, is that temporary? No, it's eternal. And the people who are going to hell, and they're burning in hell for all of eternity, because the people who are supposed to be teaching and preaching the Bible aren't doing it. They're having their ears tickled. They're having their ears scratched, the people in the preaching. And guess who's going to have to answer to God for those people who are going to hell? It's not just the people who didn't share the gospel. It's not just the people who didn't go out and share the gospel and knock on the door. It's also the pastor and the preacher who didn't stand up and teach the whole counsel of God. Right. Tell me what I want to hear. I hope you won't say that this morning. But that's exactly what Ahab, the king of Israel, here was saying. He's saying, I want these 400. You see, this is how you have to be careful, because he surrounded himself with religious people. There were 400 of them, and they said, oh, king, you'll do whatever you want. You go up, you'll get the victory. You'll get the victory. What were they? What do we call them? Yes, men. Yes, men. You do it. What do people say today in the modern vernacular? Let's just get down again. Where is Brother Ethero? You do you. If whatever floats your boat, do it. If it doesn't roll with this, then we're not doing it. If the Bible is not say, thus saith the Lord, then we're not going to do it. And you say, oh, if the Bible does say, thus saith the Lord, then we're going to, well, with God's help, we're going to do it. Now, is our church doing everything perfect? And are we doing everything that we can do? Of course, the answer is no, but is our desire to please God? I hope it is yes. I have to move quickly because I have some things to get through and I need to get through it. Or I hope it may not be all that I wanted the message to be with God's help. But it's time that we got back to calling what God wants and what God says as being good. Not what people say. This is the state of the so-called church today. It's a compromised and complacent church, but this church isn't hot for Jesus. It's lukewarm. And Jesus said he will spew that church out of his mouth in Revelation 3:16. In that verse, Jesus said, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Not a good picture. Our nation is in the sad state that it's in, due in large part because the word of God has been removed from our schools, from our universities, from our courthouses, and even from our churches. Many churches will convene today and they'll barely even mention the Bible. How sad. God help us to always preach and teach the Bible here at Divine Christian Church. Long live old-time religion and the word of God. We don't have any hope if we don't return to the Bible. You say, man, you preach a lot on the Bible. You better believe we're going to preach a lot on the Bible. You say, well, the Bible is a special book. Of course it's a special book. There's a reason why, if you do your history, we have books on it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, these other books of history that show you people died just to maintain the Bible, just to uphold the Bible, just to keep it in their possession. There were certain people, certain groups that did not want anybody to have the Bible. Praise God if you have a Bible this morning in your possession, because that's a gift. We treat it like it's a chore to open the Bible. No, it's a privilege. It's a gift. People died for just a couple of pages of it. May we treasure it like that. Say, God, this is your word. I want to love it with my whole heart. I want to love it with everything I have because I love you with my whole heart. And I want to serve you and I love your word. In our text, we read of Ahab, the king of Israel, the northern tribe of Israel, who wanted to go up to battle Syria and take a city that belonged to Israel. But one thing we need to know about Ahab, he was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. You say, was there anything good in him? I don't think so. And I don't know how you can get to that point, but we all know he had some help. Jezebel was his wife, and two evil will not make something good. They were very bad. They were very wicked people. And it's sad, and we see that today, and I'll get to this in a moment, but Ahab was a wicked man, and one of the things that he manifested pretty much all the attributes of wickedness that you could expect. He was greedy, he was selfish, he was prideful, all these things. But one thing about him, he had some cowardly streaks to him, and we'll see that in the story, but most of that, he was greedy. He wanted more. He wanted the city because he said, oh, that's my city, I want to go take it. But see, he had that cowardly side as well, so he didn't want to go by himself. He wanted help, so he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, to go help him. And Ahab was a wicked king, and the truth is his judgment from God was still coming from God. That's true for all who are unsaved and living in sin. Their judgment is still coming, but God wants them to be saved so he doesn't have to judge them. That's the Lord's heart. The Bible says in James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. But it says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. See, that's the mercy of God. We need to be more merciful people because we serve a merciful God. See, if God would have extended mercy to even Ahab, the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's sad because they were all wicked. You go down through the line and you look and you read the books, the 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you read the books of how all the kings of northern tribe, all of them were wicked. And only a handful of the southern kingdom were good. And Jehoshaphat was actually one of the good kings. Praise the Lord for a good leader. How it blesses a nation when a leader is a godly leader, and how it curses a nation when they're an ungodly leader. If your leader is ungodly, then your nation will be ungodly, by and large. Now, we know there are remnants, but that's just the way it goes. It starts at the top. It says your church, as your pastor is not doing something right, then the church is going to be wrong too. We got to make sure the leaders are right. You say, well, how do we get the leaders right? We got to pray for them, first of all. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their sanctification. But also, we need to pray that we put Christians in office. Christians need to be in office as well. That's important. But Ahab was a wicked king. His judgment was coming. But because Ahab was a wicked king, he didn't like the word of God. Why? Because when God spoke to him through one of his prophets, he always spoke critical of Ahab. So he didn't like hearing the word of God. And this is a prime example of someone wanting to either ignore the word of God or change the word of God so that it conforms to them. The problem is you're not ever to have the Bible conform to you. You are to conform to the Bible. It changes lives. We know Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick, meaning it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible has power. You say, why does it have power? Because it's the word of God. The Bible says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. The Bible is powerful because it's God's word. So don't ever open the Bible and say, oh, that's Paul that wrote that. Yes, it was Paul who wrote Romans and some of these other books, but it wasn't Paul. He was a human instrument, but God wrote it. It's God's word. You say, do we have God's word anywhere else? And is it all over the universe? And can we just go out into the sky and talk to that tree and get God's word? Of course, we know the answer is no. The Bible is the message from heaven. It's the basic instruction before leaving earth. It's what God told us and taught us in his word about him. The Bible warns very strongly about adding to the Bible, about taking away from the Bible. So don't try to add. Don't try to take away. Just preach the Bible, teach the Bible, live the Bible, love the Bible. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible. We need to teach our children from a young age the Bible is the true very word of God. Not you say, because what's going to happen when they go to public school? What's going to happen when they go to public university? What's going to happen when they go to these other places? One of the first attacks is going to be on the deity of God. But if you go anywhere and you say, oh, that's the Bible is going to be talked about like it's not God's word. Oh, that's just a history book. Oh, that's just a book of fables. Oh, that's just a book of old stories. Those are just fairy tales. Jonah and the whale and Daniel and the lions. No, it's the word of God. It's true. And praise the Lord, it is. Why is it that the Bible is being removed and cut out of many areas of life today? And we know there are efforts, and praise the Lord, there are from some in places where they're trying to get the Ten Commandments back in schools. And we see this. But by and large, over the last 50 to 60 years, the Bible has been wiped out of all of our public places. You can't hardly go into anywhere with a Bible today and you will not be looked at very strangely, or looked at like you're a criminal, or looked at like you're a bad person because, oh, you're a Bible thumper, and that must mean you don't like LGBT people, and you're hateful toward these people, and you don't like this and you don't like that, and you're judgmental of all these people. And the devil has spun it like a terrible web so that Christians are looked at like we're the enemy. But it's okay, because who else was the enemy to the world? Jesus. But he wasn't actually their enemy, he was their savior. And you and me aren't our world's savior, but we know those savior, we can take it to them. We can take them to the savior. We take the gospel, when we give out a gospel tract, we are taking the savior to them. It's just a matter of, will they trust the savior or will they reject the savior? It's not for you and me to force them to get saved. It's just up to you and me to tell them that they can be saved. Why is the Bible being taken out of all these areas of our lives? Because before the enemy can attack you, he needs to disarm you. The Bible is an offensive weapon that you are to use to defeat the old serpent, the devil. Ephesians 6:17 tells us, and take the helmet of salvation, but then the last part, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I've heard a preacher say that he says it this way to make it simple for everybody. What he says it is, this is nuclear in the spiritual realm. What was it that Jesus used to defeat Satan in the wilderness? The Bible. That Satan came to him three times, three different accusations. If you are the Son of God, you can command that bread to become, that rock to become bread, and it will become bread, and you can eat. And Jesus said, right, no, I'm not going to do that, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted scripture. It's from Deuteronomy that he quoted. And then, of course, he asked another question about how he could, if you just bow down and serve me, I'll give you a whole world. And I warn you, the devil will offer you the whole world, but it's not the whole world. Even if you got the whole world, what does the Bible say? What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And that's exactly what the devil says. We hear these songs, we hear all this stuff, like, oh, he sold his soul to the devil. But it's sad how many entertainers, how many people out there in the world really have, because they offered dangled a carrot in front of them. I'll give you the success. I'll give you the popularity. You just give me your soul. And the devil got the better end of it, because the soul is eternal. That success, fame, that pleasure will only last a season, but the soul lasts forever, and the devil knows what he's doing. And the devil will make a lot of offers to you, but he won't be able to keep them. He's a liar and a deceiver. But the devil wants to disarm you, and he wants to disarm the Bible. This Bible is powerful in the spiritual realm because it's the very word of God. And Jesus didn't come up with some new word. He didn't just say, be gone, devil, I don't want to have anything to do with you, when he was in the wilderness. Why is that? I'm saying this for everybody here's sake, but wasn't he God? Couldn't he just say, devil, be gone, I'm banishing you to hell right now? Couldn't he have done that? Wouldn't that have happened? Couldn't he have that power? We all know the answer is yes, but why did he quote scripture that was written hundreds of years before? Because he was giving us an example. That's what you or me are to do. When Satan comes to you and says, you know, you're a lowly piece of trash and God doesn't love you and you're a low-down sinner and you could never do anything for God, you have to know enough Bible to know to say, no, I'm chosen of God, I'm loved by God. The Bible says he loved me with an everlasting love, that Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We got to know enough Bible to be able to counter the lies of the devil. And you say, what is the Bible? The Bible's truth. And this is very important. And this is why the Bible is under attack, because the enemy is out to attack and he wants to disarm you of the truth. If you're ignorant of the Bible, then you're a sitting duck when the devil comes to devour you. Far too many Christians today are illiterate in the Bible. They don't know what it says, but you should. Ahab, though, wanted to only hear what he wanted to hear. He had his own plans, and he just wanted God to agree with him and pat him on the back. And this is something I need to interject right here. It's wrong to tell someone they're doing good if they really aren't. Oh, I know you're living in sin, and I know you're doing wrong, but it's okay. You know, you're doing all right. Just keep up and doing the right thing. That's wrong. You say, why? Because you're enabling and you're not teaching them the truth. You're better off, as the Bible says. Now, you don't go hit them over the head and say you're doing wrong and, you know, you get straight, or you're going, you know, I'm going to call the police on you or whatever. I mean, I don't know. You could say all these threats. That's not the right way either. We do it. What does the Bible say? You tell them the truth in love, but you need to tell them the truth. If they're doing wrong, you say it like it is. They're doing wrong. And now you say, well, that, you see, easy to talk about that when it's strangers, but it's hard when it's your child. It's hard when it's your spouse. It's hard when it's your parent even. And again, you do it respectfully. You do it in love. You do it in a Christ-like way. But what did Jesus do when the Pharisees and those who were religious rulers, but they were wrong, he called them out on it. He said, you know, you're to be leading the people, and you still don't know what truth is according to me. But he wanted to hear what he wanted to hear, Ahab did. And he wanted to be patted on the back. But God will never call good that's really evil, and he'll never call evil good. God will never do that. God will always call evil evil, and he'll call good good. Many people want to go to church today to only have their ears tickled, and they want to feel good when they leave. And I say, sometimes you will, I hope, feel good when you leave, because the Bible should make us feel good sometimes, but the Bible also should make us feel uncomfortable sometimes, because there's a lot of things in our life that's uncomfortable to God. Your sin in your life is not comfortable to God, and that's putting it mildly. It's like a oil and water. They don't mix. And if God is in this corner and your sin's over here, then you're not going to be able to have the walking with God. You're going to have to, God's going to stay over there, and the sin is going to be over here. You're going to have to get that sin out of your life, because Jesus died to remove that sin out of your life already anyway. It's not like you got to have something new happen. No, the sin's already been paid for. The sin's already been atoned for. You just got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And the Bible says right then you're forgiven. Now, the devil may still come to you and say you're condemned and you're not of any worth to God and all these lies. But the truth is, the Bible says, well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just need to confess it, and then God will take care of the cleansing. So don't think, and don't, he'll take care of the other things as well. If you go to him and say, Lord, I'm feeling condemned, the devil's condemning me, and I need help, and then God will help you with that as well, because the devil will try to condemn you. He's not just going to try to, the devil's just not going to leave you alone. You may confess the sin, and praise God, it's forgiven on God's account, but the devil is still going to hold it to your account. And he'll come back, he'll whisper in your ear, did you really do that? If you did that, I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're a child of God. I don't know if God still loves you the same way that he did before. I think he loves you less now. And the lies of the devil are a condemnation words. They're not conviction. God deals in conviction. The devil deals in condemnation. There's a big difference. Conviction leads you to God. Condemnation leads you away from God. Because condemnation, the devil's a sly mastermind when it comes to keeping people from God. And he'll do anything and everything to keep you away from God. And he'll even use your own sin to keep you away from God. And he wants to lie to you, and he wants to tell you that, oh no, your sin was too bad. Your sin was too hard. And God will never receive you back into his presence anymore because you sinned big time and you messed up big time. But the truth is, all of us have messed up big time. All of us have blown it. All of us have blown it to the smithereens. All of us have no deserve to go into God's presence. And the truth is, God still knows our sin. He still loves us, and he still calls us. I like the saying that said, God knows our sin, but he calls us by our name. The devil knows our name, but he calls us by our sin. See, the devil doesn't care about your name. He just cares how he can keep you in a life that's miserable and destroy you. God knows you about your sin. He's all-knowing. He knows exactly what you've done, but he cares about you enough to not only know your name, but to call you by your name. But God will determine what you need in your life. When you come into church this morning, it's God who determines what you need, not me. I ask God, Lord, please show me what you want to preach. And then with God's help, I preach it. Not, well, I'm going to preach a happy message because the people looked a little upset last week when I preached that hard one. So I'm going to have to preach a good one today, Lord, or they'll leave. No, That's the way a lot of churches may operate, but that can't be the way you operate. In fact, though a lot of churches have done the wrong thing because they're trying to get a man's approval, we got to do the right thing so we get God's approval. It's up to the preacher of God to speak all that the Lord tells him to, regardless of the consequences. That's up to you, up to me to do here in this setting, but it's up to you as well in your life when you go out into your family, into your community. In our text, Ahab said he didn't want the true prophet of God, Micaiah, to speak because he always spoke evil of the king. Notice the king said he hated the prophet because he spoke the truth. In verse 8, notice that's what he said, right? It's a shocking statement, right? He says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He doesn't say offer, but he says, why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat even said, let not the king say so, because he knew it was wrong to say that about a man of God. Because you're basically, by implication, saying, oh, I don't really like God either. And Jehoshaphat knew God enough to say, oh, you shouldn't say that. But again, he was too far gone. Notice the king said, again, he hated the prophet. It was similar to what Paul said in Galatians 4:16. He says, and am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. We're living in a day-to-day, if you tell people the truth, and I don't say the truth, because who's the truth? What is truth? The Bible's truth. Jesus said, they sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. The Bible's truth. This, if you go out and talk to people about this truth, a lot of people aren't going to like you, and they'll even hate you. And I was reading in preparation for this, and the Bible, even not the Bible, but a Bible teacher was talking about it and saying that, you know, it's saying that, you know, if your friends know you, but your enemies know you better. And he said the greatest compliment that Micaiah could have had was that Ahab hated him. I wonder who hates you today for the cause of Jesus, if anybody does. We say, oh, I don't want anybody to hate me. I don't want anybody to hate me. Well, they hated Jesus. So it's okay if the evildoers hate you, it's just okay because that means you're living in the righteousness of the Lord. And yes, we pray for them. We don't think we're better than them, but they need Jesus. But, why is it, though, that people hate us when we tell the truth in the Lord's word? We're living in a day, if you speak the truth of God's word, you won't be liked by many people because the Bible is a light, and wicked people don't like their darkness and sin being exposed. In John 3:19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you illuminate someone's sin in their life by saying, hey, you know, that Bible says that's a sin, but, you know, I'm going to be praying for you, and God loves you, and Jesus died for you, but I just know that if you continue down that path, it's going to lead to sorrow and heartache and destruction. You spoke the truth in love, but you told them the truth. They don't like it because it makes them feel like a sinner, but that's exactly what they are, and that's exactly what we are. Once the word of God is cut out and closed in our society, only bad will result. The world needs the truth, not more watered-down truths that become lies. The more that the people complain about the Bible, the more the Bible is under attack, the more the Bible is cut out, does not mean we retreat from the Bible. It means we do it more. You say, why? To aggravate people? No, because we need the world, whether they recognize it or not, they need the Bible more. I know I've taken time already, and I'm going to have to go quickly here, but I want to give you just real quick, and I'm going to make it quick, but three quick things. That what happens when you close the Holy Bible, things that become unholy. Really quickly, when the Holy Bible is closed, you get unholy alliances. In the text there, we were here in 1 Kings 22. Look at verses 3 and 4 again, if you're still there. And notice what it says. It says, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And notice verse 4. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle, to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. The king of Judah joined up with the wicked king Ahab because he thought they believed the same things and both sought God, or he sought favor with the king, which I wasn't aware of at this time, but in preparation for this, I read, and this is a side note, but it's a very important note, that if you read on in the history down, and I'm pretty sure it's recorded in the Bible, I did not confirm, follow up with it because I didn't have time, but I can, but I'm pretty sure it is in there, of course, it should be. And it's historical, but I didn't put the reference in, that's basically what I'm saying, but it's in their Bible. And that the Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And it's possible that the reason why Jehoshaphat wanted to go up there was to make some sort of amends. Like, oh, you know, we're basically family now, and I'm going to go do this with this. And I thought it's interesting, but this is true, and this is very true for everybody and anybody who needs to hear it for all eternity's sake, and mainly for this life, I should say, for the rest of this life. And that is, a child of God can't marry a child of the devil and not have problems. And I like the way this preacher said, he said, the unsaved person's father-in-law won't allow it, which is the devil. You're going to have problems if you marry somebody who's unsaved and that they don't know the Lord. And by that, I mean, this case was even to the utmost because this person was wicked. And so we don't know all that happened and why Jehoshaphat felt the need to go up and join, but it's very likely that he thought Ahab at least believed something of God. Because in verse 6, he says in the text here, it says, "And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together and 400 men and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle?" So we know that Jehoshaphat said, oh, he's calling the prophets of God, so he believes in God. Or, you know, we're on the same page. Hear me this morning on this point before I move on, but for time's sake. Many decent churches have become indecent because they joined up with other churches that weren't following Bible truth. The only way to know if someone or a church is true is if they are true to God's word. Do they follow it explicitly? A lot of churches don't have any business aligning themselves with a church that doesn't follow the Bible. The same is true in friendships and marriages. If you close the word of God, the word of truth, unholy alliances will crop up really fast. Oh, yeah, y'all believe what? Oh, y'all believe that? Well, we don't believe that, but you know what? We're all in the same boat. Come on in here and let's have a fellowship. And you're going to gather around the same table. We're going to eat this same bread together. We're going to do that. And you know, oh, what? Yeah, that's going to happen. And your church does that. And y'all sing that. And y'all preach from that. And you know, who's going to be preaching? Okay, well, that's all fine. Let's just all be unhappy family. But the truth is, you can't do that because you've walked into darkness and God doesn't walk in there with you. You may be having some really good fellowship with those people, but God's not in there fellowshipping with you. So we have unholy alliances when the Holy Bible is closed. Another thing that happens when you close the Holy Bible is you get unholy words from behind the pulpit. King Ahab had 400 prophets that he called, and they all told him the same thing, that he should go to battle against Syria and take the city, and that God would give him the victory. There was only one problem. They were all wrong. You could have 400 people. We all know that we've never had 400 people even in this church before, at least not in a service like this. And that was that many people. They were all saying, go up, go up. You can do it. You can do it. God will give you the victory. Any of us would probably have said, okay, I guess this is from God. But it wasn't. There was only one problem. Again, they were all wrong. In the Bible, the truth speakers are always, remember this, the truth speakers are always a minority. In our text, 400 were false prophets, and only one was a true prophet of God, as the verses tell us. When you close the true word, it only stands to reason that false words will multiply rapidly in its place. It's like a vacuum. If you close the Bible, and the people came for the spiritual reason, and you close the spiritual book, they're going to have to fill it with something else. It may not even be spiritual, but I'm afraid it is, but it's not of the Lord. It's the enemy coming in. And he's going to try to destroy and deceive and maneuver and devour. Because Ahab didn't want the truth to be spoken, lies were running rampant, just as they are in our nation today. May God's people always be the ones who speak the truth, no matter what. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse that Micaiah said in verse 14, when he said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Could be any preacher, pastor's verse to always live by, because you better. God won't allow somebody to be up there in his name very long if they don't preach and teach it what he tells them to. He will destroy them. You say, why? Because he's not going to be leading people astray when you're doing it in the name of the Lord, of course. And the last thing here, that when the Holy Bible is closed, you also get unholy actions. When sin and evil go on unchecked by the word of God, sin will grow and become more widespread. Even in our courtrooms today, they aren't courts of justice. They're cotton candy courtrooms where slaps on the wrist are commonplace instead of real judgment. Because Ahab listened to the 400 false prophets, he went up to battle, and it didn't go well with him. If you're still there at 1 Kings chapter 22, pick up reading verse 29. Notice what the Bible says here, because we want to see what happens. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So they said, well, we know what Micaiah, the true prophet, said, but we're going to just ignore what he said, and we're going to go up with the 400. And verse 30, what it says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." This is how you know the character of Ahab was very bad, because he not only was he cowardly, but he put up Jehoshaphat to fail. He says, you go in as the king, I'll disguise myself as a soldier. And so the armies of the other enemy would say, oh, that's the king, take him out. So he basically put him out on the line, right? He hung him out to dry. And then, and I don't know, Jehoshaphat picked up on it later, but let's just kick up reading here. In verse, I'm just trying to see where I'm at here. In verse 30 and verse 31. But the king of Syria commanded his 30 and two captains and that had rule over his chariot, saying, first, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. But see, God had his sights set. God wanted Ahab. And I can always tell you, God gets who he wants. You can run, you can hide, but God will get who he wants. And he used Syria as an arm of judgment, but they said, we don't want anybody else. We want the king of Israel, not the king of Judah, which was Jehoshaphat. We want the king of Israel, which was Ahab. In verse 32, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Because again, he looked like a king. He had royal attire on. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So they discovered, oh, this isn't the king of Israel. This is the king of Judah. We're not interested in him right now. We want the king of Israel. So let's just turn back from him. And verse 34 is a very important verse, very significant. It says, and a certain man, doesn't even name him, doesn't say a ground soldier, doesn't say an archer, doesn't say anything. It just says a certain man drew a bow at a venture, which just means he wasn't aiming really anything in particular, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. God says people perish because of their lack of knowledge. In Hosea 4:6, that's what his Bible says. I'm going to read it quickly. It says, this is God speaking. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You say, well, that sounds harsh. But God is a very fair God. If you forget him, he doesn't forget you, at least not why you still have a chance to be saved. But if you continually reject him and you walk in evil and evil and evil and you keep doing wickedly and you ignore his warnings, God will do away with you. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's exactly what happened to Ahab. He was destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why did he lack in knowledge? Because did he have all these people around him? Oh, yes, he did. He had 400 people who told him something. You say, oh, that's a lot of knowledge, but it was the wrong knowledge. He just needed to listen to the one who said the truth. So he was destroyed because of his lack of knowledge of the truth of God's word. But see, the difference is it's different to be ignorant of the word of God because you don't know the Bible. It's another thing to be deliberately contrary to the Bible. Oh, I don't want to hear the Bible. Just put that man in prison. And that's exactly what happened to Micaiah. He did put him in prison. Being ignorant of evil, hear me this morning, being ignorant of evil won't hurt you. But being ignorant or ignoring Bible truth will kill you. Not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Deep down, Ahab was bothered by the truth of God. He knew that what Micaiah said was probably the truth, which is why he disguised himself. Oh, if there's even a word he's always prophesied evil against me, but, I mean, we don't told this in the Bible, but it's sure that whatever he had prophesied probably came to pass because he was a true prophet. So if in the past he had prophesied evil, Ahab probably knew, if there's a chance what he's saying could happen, I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to take all the chances I can. I'm going to take every caution I can to save my life. And that's something we need to remember about the truth, is people can run from it, people can hide from it, people can shun it, people can try to shut it up, people can try to kill you, people can try to imprison you, but if you can get the word of truth in them, it will haunt them. And you say, well, is that your goal? No, the answer is we don't want to haunt anybody. We want them to get saved. But the word of God is, the truth is like that. I'm going to live in error, live in sin, live in darkness, live in wickedness. But what does the Bible say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We trust and we believe that also implications in that verse is that if you trust, train a child in the way he should go, he should know one day, like the prodigal son, with God's help, he will come back to the truth. Ahab had a chance, but he rejected that chance, and he went down the path of darkness, and he got destroyed. Prophecy was fulfilled, because the Bible says that we all know wickedness gathers more wickedness, and Jezebel fell to her death, And the Bible very graphically describes and says that the dogs would lick the blood. And that's exactly what happened with Jezebel, and that's exactly what happened with Ahab, because the chariot that he was in was washed in the same city that Jezebel was died at, and the same place that earlier happened when one of the worst things that happened that Ahab did was he killed Naboth, which was a man who had a vineyard, and he took his vineyard, and God at that point pronounced judgment and said, the dogs will lick your blood in this city, and he exactly came to pass the way God said it would. Aren't you surprised? No. God's word always will come true. But he knew that that was probably the truth, that he could have died. But he learned that you can't run and you can't hide from God. There was an arrow in the quiver of a Syrian soldier with Ahab's name on it, and there was no way he could escape God's judgment. It's an amazing thing to think about in closing, that there's books in heaven that God has in. Your name is written in there. And in the moment that you trust Jesus as Savior, your name is written in there. But and there's some speculation. We know the Bible is clear that there's a book of the Lamb, book of life. But the Bible also talks about how your name can be blotted out. And if your name's up there right now and you don't know Jesus as Savior, and God is his desire is to see all people saved, and he's just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And maybe your time is running out. And you say, well, that sounds pessimistic and that sounds negative. Well, the truth is all of our time is running out. We're all getting older. None of us in this room are getting younger. We're all getting older. We don't know how much more time we have, but we can live today. We should live today like it's our last, because we don't know. But one thing I do know for sure is God's judgment awaits everybody at the death that doesn't know Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, before it is appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Not the sleep. Not the cessation or ending of life. It goes back to darkness. No, judgment. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you're going to have to answer for your sins on your account for yourself. And as sad as it is to say, and I know none of us like to think about it, but we all know that Ahab didn't go to heaven. And that was his last day on earth. And he went down that path and he went terrible places and he got destroyed. And he had to suffer in hell for all of eternity. And that's a terrible place that God does not want anybody to go to. But even in God's mercy and grace, he provided a way so that Ahab could get out. He told him the truth, right? Don't go up. He said, but at that point, it was already too late because Ahab had made so many mistakes already. And I know some of us wonder, and we read that story, and I know I read it in there, how could God send lying prophets to deceive Ahab? That doesn't sound like something God would do. And the truth is, God didn't do that. He didn't deceive him. He just permitted the devil to do that. He allowed him to. And you say, well, that's exactly what the devil wants to do to all of us. The devil wants to deceive you, and the devil wants to destroy you. The Bible says that God will give evildoers over to a reprobate mind. If you keep going on in your sin, you keep rejecting God, there's only things bad are going to happen. And the Bible says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You keep sinning, you keep sinning, you keep enjoying sin, you keep walking in darkness, you keep rejecting God, shaking your fist in God's face, and one day, I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, only God knows, but there's coming a day if you keep going down that path that God says, I'm going to give you over to that reprobate mind, that evil mind, that mind that is void of anything good or holy and righteous. And it's sad, but there are people living in this world today that have that mind. Now, I'm not to say, I don't know. God can do anything. God could still save someone in that condition. We trust and believe he can, because he can do anything. He can save anyone. But don't let that happen in your life. God is not mocked. Ahab sowed wickedness, so he reaped wickedness. God does not give someone wickedness for doing right, but he also does not give someone right for doing wickedness. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you're sowing sin and you're going to reap sin. Even us as Christians, you may be a saved child of God and you may be sowing some, as we say, some sin or wild oats out in the world, and you need to get back to God and remove yourself from all that sin, because you don't want the crop is coming up. And the crop, that sowing, isn't going to be what you want. Tell me what I want to hear is what the world says. Oh, I don't want to hear the truth of God. I don't want to be told that I'm a sinner. I don't want to be told that if I don't trust in some God that I'm going to hell. I don't want to hear that. I just want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear that I'm a good person. I want to hear that I'm going to heaven. I want to hear that God loves me. I want to hear that life is good and heaven's going to be mine and all these things. Just tell me the truth. I don't really care about what you tell me. I just want to feel good when you tell me. But the truth is, I would not be a servant of the Lord. I would not be a true minister of the Lord if I got up here every week and just told you what you wanted to hear. I've got to tell you what you need to hear, but most of all, what God wants you to hear. And I hope this morning that this message will help us in our understanding that we got to get into the Word. We cannot cut the Word out, because if you cut the Word out, you're cutting the voice of God out. And if you cut the voice of God out, you'll cut God's blessings out and you'll cut God's presence out. And all of us need that. We need God's presence. We need God's blessings. So don't ever say, tell me what I want to hear, God. No, tell me, God, what I need to hear. And when you come into this church doors and you sit on that pew, that should be your prayer. God, speak to me. Tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. If you're here today, though, and you say, well, I've been saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. But I've been living out there in the world, and I've been sowing in those wicked places. And it's time that you come back home, and it's time that you get to sowing some good seed and reaping some good things in your life. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because like Ahab learned, oh, I'm going to listen. The world may scream and scream and scream. No, you live it up. You only live once. Live how you want to live it. You do you. You go out and sin. You do all the evil, and there's just one person, the light in the darkness. Don't do it. It's wrong. Don't keep living in sin, because it's going to lead you to a place of torment forever and ever and ever. Somebody who truly loves somebody will never tell them they're doing right when they're doing wrong. We got to tell them the truth. So it's up to you and me, dear Christian, to tell people the truth in love. Because if you don't tell them the truth and they go off and they keep on living that way and they died and they go to hell, what a terrible truth it is to have to live with that. You say, well, I can't. I don't want to live with that. Well, that's why it's up to us to share the gospel now. Tell me what I want to hear. No, I'm going to tell you what you need to hear with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in your word. Lord, your word is true. And Father, we know your word because it is true. The devil hates your word. He hates everything about you and your word and your people. But Father, your word is precious. And it's what we need to in more and more in our lives. Father, help us. As the devil has tried to put the word of God under attack, help us, Father, live out your word, to follow it and to obey it. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless this invitation now, please, with your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name.